Firstly, I'd like to thank Rabbi Zaitchik for inviting me to speak. It's my pleasure and my honor. And I have to admit that when I heard it was going to be at Shelley's house, I got excited. Still remember all the Purim motifs we had last time. I was looking forward to see what was going to be in the house. The Kavod Chanukah, and she didn't let us down. Baruch Hashem, you feel already the spirit of Chanukah in the air when you walk into the house. The truth is, when Rabbi Zaitchik mentioned that it's hard for me to get away, he didn't mention that Baruch Hashem, besides the two jobs that I hold during the year, I also have Baruch Hashem, a large family. We'll say, Baruch Hashem, we have over a dozen children, and Wednesday night is the only night that I have off from yeshiva during the week, that I don't have to go back to yeshiva at night. And it is hard for me to come out. I only mention that because I want you to know how privileged I feel to have the opportunity to speak here. I was reminded of a story that a lamb and a chicken were walking together on a road, and they'd been walking for a few hours and they're already getting worn out, and they pass by a diner and they see there's a big sign that says lamb chops and eggs for lunch. And the chicken gives a nudge to the lamb and says, "Psst, Harry, what do you say we stop in there for lunch?" He says, no way. He says, "What's wrong?" He says, "Don't you see what they're serving there? I'm not walking in there." He says, "Look, I see what they're serving, and I'm willing to go in there, even though they're serving eggs." He says, "One second," he says, "you can't compare yourself to me. You're going to go in there, they might ask you for a donation. But if I go in, they're going to ask me for a total commitment. Not ready for that." When I come to the JEP program, I feel that the JEP program attracts people who are interested not just to make a donation to some Jewish charity, but are interested to make a total commitment to Judaism, to Torah, to God. And that's why I consider it such a privilege to speak and hopefully be a part of inspiring you to renew, to recommit, to strengthen that commitment to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to His Torah. Truth be told, when Rabbi Zaitchik spoke to me a number of weeks ago and asked me if I would come, I wasn't really thinking straight when I agreed to come, and I'll explain to you in a moment. Last week, Wednesday night, I flew to Eretz Yisrael, and I was there until Monday morning. I went for my father, Zichron Levracha's yard site. And tonight also it happens to be my Bobby's yard site. They both are lying in Beit Shemesh and Eretz Yisrael. And my voice is expressing to you a little bit of the jet lag that I'm feeling now. And truthfully, I forgot, I'm a very optimistic person. When he asked me if I can come speak, I looked on my calendar. I said, "I'm going to Eretz Yisrael the Wednesday night before." Oh, so the next Wednesday I'm open. I could come. I didn't remember what I feel like usually the first few days after a short spin to Eretz Yisrael. Baruch Hashem, we didn't get too much sleep in Eretz Yisrael, and not an abundance of sleep on the way there or on the way back. And Baruch Hashem, we had to hit the floor running. Monday morning I was back at Shachris and Yeshiva at 7:30, and taught the entire day, and then leave Yeshiva, Baruch Hashem, until 8:30. Then I gave a shir at 9:30 in the shul, davened Maariv at 10 o'clock, prepared for the next day's shir at 10:15 with my chavrusa, till 11 o'clock my eyes were closing on my chavrusa, and I begged him to forgive me to stop early. I said, "I just can't go on any longer." So, Bemis, I'm only saying it as an expression of my heartfelt feelings towards Jep and my tremendous Hakar Satoiv, Rabbi Zaitchik allows me to be a little bit of a partner in his wonderful work. One last confession. Rabbi Zaitchik asked me to speak. I asked him, "What topic would you like me to speak on? Maybe Chanukah, it's around Chanukah time." He said, "Perfect." He said, "Do you have a name for your lecture?" I said, "I tell you the truth, if you want to give me a few days, I'll think of a name." But you're usually good at picking a name. You pick the name, and I'll write the drasha according to what the name is. Now, here's where I got into trouble, because before I went there at Yisrael, I forgot to ask Rabbi Zaychik, what's the name of the drasha? When I came back Monday and I came to the shul, I saw the sign. I said, oh no, the hidden meaning of Hanukkah. I better find out what it is. And quickly. The Yom Tov of Hanukkah is universally a beloved holiday, which the Rambam, Maimonides, in his writings, uses a phrase, Mitzvahs ner Chanukah chaviva hi ma'oid. The mitzvah of Chanukah is extremely beloved by Klal Yisrael. And in fact, we know, even our brethren who are totally disconnected to Judaism, you still will find a Chanukah menorah, perhaps an electric one, but always, even in the windows of Jews who are otherwise not really connected to Judaism, they're still lighting the Chanukah menorah. There's something about Chanukah that draws the Jewish heart and warms it. And somehow, every Jew feels a connection to the Yom Tov, to the holiday. We'd like to explore what is so special about Chanukah. We all know that one of the additions that are said in our prayers on holidays is the prayer called Hallel. We say Hallel on all the Yomim Tovim, on Sukkot, on Pesach, and on Shavuos. On Rosh Chodesh, interestingly, we don't always say the complete Hallel. I know when I was younger, I used to have a hard time figuring out, before they came out with the Siddurim, with English directions, instructions, I couldn't figure out, it says Medalgin. It said, use that word, we skip certain parts of chapters in the Hallel. And in fact, on Pesach, one of the most important Yomim Tovim of the year, when we first became a nation, by Yetzias Mitzrayim, by the Exodus, there we only say the full Hallel, the first day in Israel, outside of Israel, the first 2 days. Afterwards, we don't say complete Hallel. Chanukah, which is not even mentioned in the Torah at all. It's a rabbinically created holiday. Yet, every single day, we recite the entire Hallel. So there's something very special about the miracle, about the ness of Chanukah. And the Gemara says, what is it? Why are we reciting the Hallel? What is the special miracle which we're commemorating? And the Gemara says, of course, everyone knows the miracle that the Greeks had broken into the temple, had defiled all the kelim, all the vessels of the Mikdash, had defiled all the oil of the Mikdash, and one small container filled with oil and sealed with the seal of the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, was found, and in there that vial was only enough oil to last for one day. And miraculously, the oil burnt for an entire 8 days and nights. This is the miracle which we commemorate, which we remember by lighting the menorah. And if we just think a little bit about that, I think we might say, I mean, it's a nice miracle. It's a cute story. It's interesting that oil could last longer than expected. But it doesn't sound like such an earth-shattering event. We would think that Exodus, with the 10 Makos, and all the other miracles, including the splitting of the Red Sea, you'd think that would be a little bit, you know, on a higher level. That would cause us to say all of Hallel. No, there we only say a part of Hallel. And Chanukah, okay, I'm not trying to put it away. It's something. Oil lasted for 8 days, but okay. You know, today, what used to last 200 hours, light bulbs, today lasts for 10,000 hours. And we're not making any holidays to remember that, okay. I mean, the Gemara tells us in the times of the Tanoim, which is much later than the miracle of Chanukah, hundreds of years later, there was a story with Rabbi Chanina ben Doisa, where his daughter accidentally filled her oil lamp for Shabbos with vinegar, and she went to her father and said, what am I going to do? And her father said, the same God that told oil to light could tell vinegar to light as well. And miraculously, the vinegar lit the entire Shabbos, just like oil would have. So, we're only getting holiday to remember that miracle. And the truth is, for those that are in the know and read some of the Jewish books that have come out recently, tales of the great rabbis who are alive this very day, I could tell you miracles that I've spoken to people who were there. I'll tell you, last year I was in Eretz Yisrael, and I went to see one of the greatest sages in Israel, living in Bnei Brak. Perhaps some of you have heard of him, Rav Chaim Kanievsky Shlita. A great Talmud Chacham. And I went into him to get a bracha. It was a few days before my daughter was getting married. I wanted to have to be, it was 12 months after my mother was nifteres. We went for a Kamas Matseva. And once I was there, I went to a few tzaddikim, Talmud Chacham, to ask for a blessing. I told him, my daughter's getting married next week. Can I have a blessing that she should have a successful marriage and be zoicha merit to have a family? And I went into Reb Chaim Kanievsky, Baruch Hashem, gave me a bracha, and on the way back to Yerushalayim, his gabbai, the fellow who helps him out in receiving visitors, asked us for a ride back to Yerushalayim. So I thought to myself, I have Rabbi Kanievsky's sideman in my car. I said, Rabbi, you have to tell me some good stories that happened recently with Rabbi Kanievsky. Could you tell me something, like one that's not printed and nobody else knows, that I can get the license to repeat it? He said to me, I want to tell you something. I'm in Rabbi Kanievsky's house every single day. And I'm telling you that I see miracles in his house on a daily basis. He says, people come in, and to me it sounds like he's the third person to ask the same basic question about a certain problem. And each one the rabbi gives a different answer to. And I wondered to myself, how does he know? He's just meeting the person for the first time. He's giving answers, different ones, to problems that sound the same to me. I said, okay, but could you tell me a specific story? He said, I'll tell you one that just happened a week ago. I said, great, let me hear it. He says, a chassan fellow became a groom, got engaged, and he's been coming to Reb Chaim Kanievsky a few times during the engagement period. Each time with another question, which was concerning his in-laws that he was going to acquire with the marriage of his fiancée. And each time he came with another bizarre question. He kept on asking Rabbi Kanievsky, Rabbi, do you think I should just drop the whole shidduch, the whole idea, because I don't think I'm going to be able to survive this new father-in-law of mine. He's impossible. He makes the strangest requests. One week he came and he said he wants to make the chuppah, the ceremony of the chuppah at the wedding. He wants to make it 6 o'clock. It's too early. People are not going to be home from work. I told him, no one makes a weeknight wedding at 6 o'clock. Do you want to have an empty chuppah? He says, I insist, 6 o'clock, and not a minute later. What am I supposed to do? And each time Rabbi Kanievsky would say to him, come on, grow up. He wants it 6 o'clock. Let it be 6 o'clock. Not so terrible. For that, you don't drop a shidduch. The girl is good for you. And each time he would come with another complaint, each time the rabbi would tell him, don't worry, it's fine. He says, a week before the wedding was the last time he came in before the chasana. He came in and said, Rabbi, that's it. I'm dropping the shidduch. He says, now what? What's wrong? What could be so bad? He said, my father-in-law, my coming father-in-law, said to me that at the wedding, since, after all, he's the side of the girl, they're paying for the wedding, so he wants to have the right to give out all the honors under the chuppah. Every single one, he's going to choose who gets the honors. That means it's called Siddur Kedusha, the rabbi runs the ceremony, then the one who reads the ksuba document, and all the blessings, the 7 blessings that are made, his people, his friends, are getting all those honors. And the boy says, I told him, I can't, I have a rebbe, I have a rabbi of my shul, I can't not give anyone any honors. So finally he acquiesced. He said, okay, you can have the one setting up, the one running it, That could be your rabbi. But all the rest of them, I'm equal to that one, and they're all mine. He says, Rabbi Kanievsky, what am I supposed to do? My parents are up in arms. I don't know what am I supposed to do? Rabbi Kanievsky says to him, didn't you tell me about a month ago that your father-in-law wants to make the chuppah very early? Wasn't that one of your other complaints? He says, yes, and I gave in. He says, so look, he's making the chuppah so early. Who says the people that he wants to give honors to will make it there on time? Don't worry about it. Okay. He says, the groom came back the day after the wedding. He says, Rabbi Kanievsky, you're a prophet. He says, not one of the people that he wanted to honor made it on time to the chuppah. He was enraged. Every single honor I gave to my people, not one was left for him. And that wasn't enough. When the ceremony was over, he was still so livid. He said to me, listen here, you know you got every single honor by the chuppah? I said, that wasn't my fault. That's the way God arranged it. He said, listen, when it comes to benching at the end of the wedding, I get all the honors. The truth is, I said, you know what? You're right. You can have all them. Rabbi, not one of his people stayed for benching. I got all those as well. I asked the Gabbai, they say this, I can't believe it's a true story, but Rabbi Kanievsky was writing a sefer recently, maybe some of you know, that according to the Torah, according to the Pesukim in the Torah, it's actually allowed for a person to eat, and don't get nauseous now, certain types of grasshoppers are actually allowed to be eaten. Now, we don't know which ones are kosher. We're not clear. We don't have a tradition as to which ones are the kosher ones and which ones are not non-kosher. But in some of the Mideastern countries, until recently, Jews would eat types of grasshoppers. Now, Rabbi Kanievsky is an expert in all of Torah. He wrote a book about the kashrus of grasshoppers. Which ones? Now, we're not allowed to eat them because we don't have a tradition. But for the Sfaradi, for some of the Sfaradim, he wrote a book describing which ones were kosher. And the story is told, he was sitting in his study, and he came to a certain point in the Gemara that was describing a certain sign with which you could tell if a grasshopper is kosher or not. And he was stumped. He couldn't figure it out. Couldn't figure it out. He didn't know what the sign looked like. He's sitting there scratching his head when all of a sudden through his window jumps in a grasshopper. Exactly the one that was under discussion. And it sat on his desk while he allowed it to study it until he could see the simon that proved what made it kosher and what made it not. And when he finished studying, the grasshopper hopped out the window. Someone asked the Rebbetzin, Alei Shalom, who was just nifteres a few weeks ago, is this true? Is this story true? She says, of course. Those things always happen in our house. My husband is studying Torah. Why wouldn't God do it for him? Now, some of you are laughing. I don't know if you're laughing because it's just so amazing. Or you're laughing because, come on, is it really true? Can it really be true? So there's a story written in a book by a very reliable rabbi living in Lakewood. He says he met the fellow who it happened to. And there was a boy in the yeshiva in Yerushalayim. The story, of course, like this spreads. Maybe it also grew wings and it became a little bit, you know, more exciting as the story went from one person to the next. He came home and said, did you hear the latest crazy story they're telling about Rabbi Kanievsky now? That the grasshopper jumped into his window when he was writing the sefer on it? Come on, do you believe crazy stories like that? I don't, that's for sure. It's baloney, the whole story's made up. The next day, his room was swarming with grasshoppers. Oh my gosh. Now, he was shook up. He took a bus to Bnei Brak, and he went into Rabbi Kanievsky, and he asked him, Machila, apologize. And it cleared up. So, I'm going to tell you one more. This one, I remember where I heard this story, but I'm just saying, I'm just trying to bring the point, miracles happen. If you just open your eyes, you'll see that things happen that can't be explained by science. There was a fellow living in Yerushalayim, a very friendly, warm fellow, lived in a small apartment in Yerushalayim. And every day he used to walk home from work. Most people, many of the people there don't have cars. He's walking home, and he used to sometimes take a shortcut through the park, and one day he walks in through the park, and he sees an elderly gentleman sitting on the park bench. So he passes him by, he says, good morning, Shalom Aleichem. I've never seen you in the neighborhood. My name is so-and-so. What's your name? And the fellow responds. He says, and where do you live? Around here? He says, yeah, right here. Oh, very nice. What do you mean by right here? Those apartment buildings? No, no, I mean right here. What do you mean by right here? He says, I mean right here. This is my home. You live on a park bench? He says, yes. I lost my job a few months ago. I have no place to live. This is where I live, on the park bench. He says, you look like you're a religious Jew, aren't you? He says, of course. So, he says, where do you spend Shabbos? He says, well, at whoever will invite me. Where do you sleep at night? He says, out here when the weather's okay. Excuse me, where do you go to the men's room? He says, some of the stores here allow me and they know me already. Where do you shower? He says, there's a men's ritual bathhouse not far from here. Do you have a place to eat for supper tonight, maybe? He says, not yet. Could I invite you to my house for supper? He says, thank you, I'll be very kind of you. He takes his two bags, and he walks with him to his house, and he eats supper there. Supper's over, he says, thank you so much, where are you going? Well, back home. And this becomes a ritual. Every day, the fellow would walk through the park, he'd see him, invite him for supper. Once the fellow got a little bit more comfortable, he would knock on the door sometimes during the day. Would you mind if I use your men's room? Would you happen to have perhaps some tissues? He became a regular fixture in this fellow's apartment, to the extent that the wife started getting a little uncomfortable. You know, how many times could you have this man coming to your house during the day at any time while she's trying to change a baby, while she's in the middle of doing something? He's knocking on the door, he needs this, he needs the other. But she doesn't have the heart to close the door on him. So just goes, continues on for a number of months. One day, this family finds out about an apartment available in a new neighborhood with a much larger apartment. But because it's a new neighborhood, their old apartment has the same value as the new one. And they could realize they could sell their old small apartment in a more desirable neighborhood and buy a new apartment in a new neighborhood where young families are moving in, and it seemed like it would be a perfect neighborhood for them. And they started going, looking into it, and they went to contract, and they managed to sell their old apartment and put down money to buy a new apartment. And they started the process of packing up to move. In the middle, the wife says to her husband, you know, I just thought of something. We're going to be moving out of this neighborhood. Chaim is not going to have our house anymore to come in. And you know something? I can't say I'll miss him so much. He's starting to get on my nerves. You know, he comes at all hours. It's hard for me. I don't mind that we're moving to another neighborhood. And her husband says, you know, I forgot all about that. You're right. I don't know. Are we allowed to move? Are we allowed to move without telling him our new address? After all, he's come to rely on us. She says, oh no, please, you're not going to tell me he's coming along with to our new apartment. He says, I just don't know. Maybe I should ask my Rebbe or the Rebbe of the Shul to find out what he thinks. So she says, okay, ask. He goes to his Rav, tells the situation. The Rav says to him, you don't have to tell him. You don't have to tell him, I hear your wife is uncomfortable. You know, there's a mitzvah chazorim, but there's also tznius and there's privacy, and your wife doesn't have to have the burden in the new apartment. Let it be. Another yid will help him out. I'm going to give him some money. We'll help him out, but you're not chayiv to tell him. You're not obligated to tell him that you're moving. To let it be. And so, one day, they packed up their bags and they moved out without telling the fellow. And the first night that they're in their new apartment, kids are being put into their bed, into their new beds, all excited. All of a sudden, they hear a shriek. The daughter is screaming, what's wrong? There's a scorpion crawling up the wall of her bedroom. The father comes in with a shoe. Wham! And it kills the scorpion. Shoo! I never heard that there's scorpions in Syria. Guess it's a new area. The next night, repeat in another bedroom. When it happens a third time, he starts asking neighbors, did you have scorpions in your apartment? And everyone he asks says, no, scorpions? Here? I don't see scorpions here. What in the world's going on? He decides he has to ask by a godel, by a great tzaddik. He goes to his Rosh Hashiva, one of the famous Rabbonim in Eretz Yisrael, Rav Chaim Pinchas Scheinberg. He goes to him and he says, Rabbi Scheinberg, this is a story. I moved into a new apartment, and three nights in a row, there's scorpions. What gives? Well, what am I supposed to do? So Rav Scheinberg says, well, you know there's such a thing called Perek Shira. It's a compilation of the songs of praise that all the different creations say to God. He says, let's take out a Perek Shira. He goes to his bookcase, and let's see what the scorpion says to Hashem. And maybe if we read his message to God, we can figure out what's being told to you. He opens up the book, and he says, it says here, Akrev Oimer, the scorpion says, Toiv Hashem Lakoil, Pasuk in Ashrei, Hashem is good to everyone. V'rachamav al kol ma'asav, and his pity, his compassion is on all of his creations. And Rav Scheinberg says to him, why do you think the scorpion says that particular verse in praise of God? And Rav Scheinberg says, I'll tell you what I think. The scorpion is one of the most hideous creations. People have pet snakes. I haven't seen pet scorpions ever. It's just it's a bria, it's a creation that would seem to be only evil and disgusting. No one would want to be near one. And yet the scorpion says, Hashem, you're good even to me. You look after me. You've given me the tools I need to survive. You've given me the ability to catch prey and to feed and to eat and to take care of myself and protect myself against those that would want to prey on me. You're good to everyone. And then Rabbi Scheinberg turns to his Talmud and says, so let's think. Perhaps you've been weak in this area. Is there someone that others would not want to be compassionate to? And perhaps you haven't shown compassion to such a person. And the fellow's mouth drops open, and he says, Rabbi, I know exactly what I have to do. And he ran straight to the park where he found his friend. He gave him his new address, and the problem disappeared. The point I'm trying to make, of course I love telling stories, but the point is that there are miracles going on this very day. And it wouldn't seem that the miracle of oil lasting for 8 days is all that earth-shattering, that every year for 8 days we're saying a full praise, Hallel Hashem, because of what would seem to be quite an insignificant miracle. So there has to be something hidden, some hidden message in the light of the menorah that's supposed to teach us something very important. There's another point that we'd like to bring out. If the miracle of the menorah is so important, then why did Chazal make a Yom Tov which has so little to it? The whole celebration, besides the hallel in the morning, the only thing we do to actually remind us of the miracle is for a few minutes we light a menorah at our window and it's over. The rest of the day, it's just like a regular weekday. There are no prohibitions. You're allowed to drive, go to work. You could work the regular schedule. When you come home at night, light the menorah, 1, 2, 3, finished. Couldn't they think of something else? Even Purim, which is also a rabbinically ordained holiday. But come on, there's a big Suda. There's no mitzvah to have a Suda on Hanukkah. You don't have to have a Hanukkah Suda. It's a custom to have some type of a celebration, but it's not an obligation like it is on Purim. Shalach Manas, Matanas Lev Yoinim, Kriyas Megillah. There's a lot more going on in Purim. Chanukah is a few moments. You light the candles and it's over. Why couldn't they make it Give us a couple of days off. I know you people would have to go to work anyway, maybe. But I wouldn't mind. Yeshiva would be closed for 8 days. Ah, sounds good. You're not allowed to go to work. You have to stay home and relax. I'm a chaya. We have 8 days Sukkot, Pesach, and 8 days of Chanukah. Sounds good to me. And all the Chazal did was is ask us to light a candle, which is just a moment or two, and it's over. Why aren't we doing more to remind us if the miracle is a worthwhile thing to commemorate? I saw brought down in Svarim, particularly a sefer written by a great Talmud Chacham in Eretz Yisrael, Rav Karelenstein, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. He points out an interesting thing. All the other Yomim Tovim of the year are during the better weather, during the summer months, when the weather is sunny, when the days are longer, and the nights are shorter. Only Chanukah is in the dead of winter, when it's dark and dreary and cold. Chanukah is the only Yom Tov as well. Maybe some of you know this. I had this problem when I just married off my daughter at the beginning of the summer. Today, Baruch Hashem, in New York, there's so many, Baruch Hashem, so many weddings going on. It's very hard to book a hall when you want to make a wedding. I was having a lot of trouble because I also had the problem. I wanted it to be after I finished my Avelis over my mother. But before I went to camp, I was calling halls left and right. Of course, I had another consideration. I wanted it to be inexpensive too. And when you add that, it really gets hard to find a hall. And I was forced to make a wedding on a day I normally would not do it. I made the wedding on the Hebrew date, Chof Vav Sivan, the 26th day of Sivan. Why do I say I wouldn't want to make a wedding that day? There's a custom, especially amongst Hasidim, and I am to come from a Hasidish stock, that we don't make weddings after the 22nd day of the month. And they say it's hinted to in a pasuk in Shir HaShirim, which we also say almost the same words in Yom Tov Davening, Nogila V'nismacha Bach, we will be joyous and celebrate in you, referring to God. But Bach, the letters Beis and Chaf, add up to 22. Beis is 2, Chaf is 20, and it's a hint to the idea that after the 22nd day of the month, it's not a Zman of Mazel to make a Simchana, it's hinted to in the moon. The moon is already waning. You don't see the moon almost. It's disappearing. All the other Yom Tovim, Sukkot and Pesach, are at the height of the moon's glow. And we know Klal Yisrael are compared to the moon that wanes and waxes, and they're not constant. Klal Yisrael had their ups and downs constantly. The only Yom Tov that's at the end of the month is Chanukah. So it's during the darkest time of the year, when the nights are the longest, the coldest, dreariest time, all the way at the end of the month. Why? What's the significance of that? In Svarim it's brought, and Chassidish Svarim, this is repeated many times over. Me'at or doiche harbe choshech. Me'at or, a little bit of light, doicha, dispels, pushes away, harbe choshech, a lot of darkness. Less oira, there's no light, the Baal Shem Tov would say, like the light that comes from a background of darkness. No light glows more clearly and gives off more light than one that's in a backdrop of darkness. The Nes of Chanukah took place at a very dark period in the history of Klal Yisrael. Assimilation was rampant. Intermarriage, if you think it was bad now, it was worse then. Jews were Hellenizing, it was called. They were taking on the Greek philosophy and doing away with Torah. The Maccabees, our famous heroes, were actually a tremendous minority of Klal Yisrael. Things looked very bad for Klal Yisrael. Things looked very dark. And in the midst of that darkness, a small band of Jews gathered together and said, Mi kamoicha bo'elam Hashem. Who else is more powerful than you, God? And together they banded and formed a tiny army and managed miraculously to overcome the forces of the Greeks. And in the midst of the war was not at the end of it. They overcame the Greeks stationed in Yerushalayim. They took over, they captured the Beis HaMikdash, and they purified once more the Kelim. And at that time, in the midst of the war, in the midst of the darkness, HaKadosh Baruch Hu made a miracle that a small light, small amount of oil, lasted miraculously for 8 days. There's a similar idea that really comes up in this week's Parsha. Rashi says that when Yosef HaTzadik was sold by his brothers into slavery to the Ishmaelim, to the Arabs, it says in the Pasuk the Arabs were carrying for sale Sari v'loit, sweet smelling spices. And Rashi says, Loma pirsima hakosov. Why is the Torah bothering to tell us what the Arab merchants who were buying Yosef happened to be selling at the time? What difference does it make to us? And says Rashi, Lohoidia matan schoron shel tzadikim. It's in order to let us know the reward of tzadikim, of the righteous. Hashem did not want Yosef to have to smell the normal foul-smelling wares that Arabs would normally sell, which would be oil, tar, pitch. Hashem made it that in his wagon, where he was being sold to Mitzrayim, there was a beautiful, sweet smell of spices. And one of the great giants of Tel's Yeshiva, I learned, Rav Motel Pragamansky, Zechat Tzadik Levracha, asked an obvious question. And I will always like to say a mashal. Imagine a fellow during communist Russia is teaching Torah in a basement. There's a shir and the hidden light of Hanukkah, and they're hidden in a basement teaching this class. And all of a sudden the door slams open and 4 KGB agents break into the room and they say this building is surrounded. And they go to the rabbi at the front of the room and they grab him by his collar and drag him into this black limousine with black tinted windows and they shove him into the back seat and close the doors. They're going to the Volga prison. And he's sitting there in the back seat and he realizes he may never see his family again. He may never see anyone. His life is most likely over. And then, in the front of the car, from the little rear view mirror, he sees hanging a small orange pine scented air freshener. It's not so bad. It's not so bad. Thank you, God. It smells so good in here. Who cares if I'm being sold, sent to Siberia for life, but it smells good in the car. Ramato Bragamansky, yes, Yosef is being sold as a slave to Egypt in a place where, according to our rabbis, no slave ever escaped until the Exodus. Not one single slave ever escaped. He's going into lifetime slavery. You think he cares if it smells good in the car, in the car, if it doesn't smell good? Is that what he's thinking about a time like that? I mean, it doesn't make any sense, it would seem. And Ramatul Pragamansky gives an answer with a mashal, the parable. Imagine, he says, a father of a family, a husband, gets very sick, Rachmanu Litzlan, Loyalenu, and falls into a coma. And the family is worried, a very loyal family. They make a 24-hour watch around the bed. Every minute of the day, there's someone there. They're singing to him, they're talking to him, they're learning with him, they're reading books to him, they're talking about his favorite subjects. They're hoping a reaction, he should wake up. And this goes on for a number of days, no reaction at all. And then all of a sudden, when his son is by his bedside, the father opens his eyes for a moment. The son goes running out of the room, goes to the payphone to call his mother. And the nurse sees him running. She says, where are you running? He says, you're not going to believe it. My father, he opened up his eyes. She says, what are you getting so excited about? He's still a very sick man. And he says to this, what's wrong with you? But he opened his eyes. There's a sign of life. Of course I'm going to be excited. Yosef HaTzadik was sensitive to the hand of Hashem. It's true he's being sold into slavery for life. But he senses, he discerns, wait, why does it smell good in this wagon? This is abnormal. it smells good in the wagon, it means that God is with me. And if God is with me, I could go any place in the world. I'm confident. I'm joyous. And the words of Rashi are unbelievable, the way he expresses it. L'hoidia, to let it be known, matan soron shel tzadikim, the reward of the righteous. Because for a righteous person to know, God has not forsaken me. He's still with me, even in this dark situation. God is here, and he's meeting out exactly what I need. And he's not giving me one drop more of discomfort than I deserve, or that's right for me and good for me at this moment. When a tzaddik recognizes that, he is at total peace with his situation. This is his greatest reward, the knowledge that Hashem is with him at that moment. And this, I think, is the message of the small light of the Chanukah Menorah. Yes, the Greeks were still in power at that time. Yes, assimilation was rampant. Yes, the war was still raging. We were not yet independent of the force of the Greek. It was not for another 20 odd years till the war was actually won and Malchus Yisrael, the reign of Jewish kings, was reinstated for another 200 years until the destruction of the Second Temple. But it's that message that God has given us. I'm with you. Even in the darkness, open your eyes and you'll discern a small light. And that small light is a message that I'm with you no matter where you are, no matter how dark it seems to be. In the midst of the dark winter, when the nights are the longest, at the end of the month, when it seems like the moon is ready to disappear totally, there's no hope for Klal Yisrael. At that moment, we're asked to do a small act. The rest of the day is not a holy. It's a mundane, a regular day. But in the midst of all that, on a regular weekday, we're reminded, God is with us. Don't give up. Don't be miyayish. I want to end with a thought. I heard and saw from a sefer of Tzadik HaKoyin. Maybe some of you remember a few weeks ago we read in the Parsha how Avram Avinu fought almost single-handedly against four mighty kings and defeated them after they had waged war with five other kings and they had been victorious. And the Ramban, Nachmanides, says that this war that Avram fought against the four kings actually was the fourth forerunner of the fight against the four different exiles that Klal Yisrael will go through. Avraham Avinu was fighting a fight for us, Maisa Avoy Simin Labonim, the actions of our forefathers, affects us now to this day in our modern age. And Rav Tzadik HaKoyin said, great writer, lived about 200 years ago, he says, what is the main fight that we have to battle against the forces of darkness, the forces of evil in this world? How does a Jew remain above it all? How does he keep his head above the water and live with God? And remember, we have a Rabbeinu Shalom that we can live with. There's no reason to give up hope. He says, the main weapon of the Yetzer Hara, the main weapon of the evil inclination, his biggest power is the power, I'll say it in the Hebrew, because it's important for this, for the understanding. The word is Yeush. Yeush, those who have learned ever above Metziah have heard the word. Yeush means when a person just gives up hope, totally. Yud, Aleph, Vav, Shin. Yeush means giving up hope. That's the power. That's what the Yetzer Hara tries to put into a Jew's heart. Give up. Give up. After World War II, there were many Jews that gave up. They said, it's impossible. There'll never be another Jewish community. Forget it. Europe is wiped out. There's no Judaism in America. Impossible to build Torah. There'll never be religion. Forget it. If we're lucky, there'll be some remnant. There'll be some Reformed Jews. But Orthodox Jewry, Jews that are learning Torah, impossible. Not in America, ever. It's not possible. And a little bit of oil, a little bit of light, has Baruch Hashem grown into a blazing fire. We've seen the miracle of the rebirth of Judaism. The interest that people are having from all walks of life to come back to Torah, come back to God. So, the Yetzer Hara tries to knock us down and convince us there's no hope. Avram Avinu went to war, and he took to war, maybe some of you remember, who did he take to war? According to Chazal, there was one man. His name was Eliezer. The Torah, the Pasuk says he took 318 men. But some say it really doesn't mean 318 men. The name Eliezer, if you take the numerical value of the letters, Aleph, Lamed, Yud, Ayin, Zayin, Resh, Eliezer, they add up to 318. Says Rav Tzadik HaKoyim. The Eitzahara comes, the forces of darkness come with the power of Yeush. Helplessness. Yud is the number, is 10. Aleph is 1, that's 11. The Vav is 6, that's 17. The Shin is 300. They come with the power of 317. Avram came with the power of Eliezer, 318. One more than the power of Yush. What is that power? It's the power of Eliezer. Eliezer is made up of the name. Keli, my God, Ezer is my help. When a person recognizes God is at my side, there's always that small licht, that small light, that small aura, and that little bit of aura, that little bit of light could dispel so much darkness that a person is re-energized and is ready to go serve God with joy and with confidence that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with us and will always be with us. And some people think that all the signs point to the end of days. The economy is upside down. Iran is almost nuclear. You know, if we think too much, I think we'll have a hard time sleeping at night. We think about what's going on. The world is shaking. And there, in that dark moment, comes the beautiful, simple light of Chanukah. May the Hashem help us. We should all be zeichet in our own personal lives and the life of Klal Yisrael in general. We should be zeichet to see that little light burst forth into a large flame. When the great light, as it's described by great sages, the great light of Mashiach comes very quickly, and together we'll happily dance with him back to Yerushalayim Abnuya, Meherev Yomeinu, Amen. Amen.
Any questions for Rabbi Pfeiffer at this time? Hanukkah, Purim, Shavuos, anything, whatever, all of the above. I mean, if you have any questions, by the way, I want you to know there's one person who likes hearing Rabbi Pfeiffer so much that he recently became the president of Heshul. Larry Brodsky is here tonight. Now's the time to ask.
You should all have a wonderful, happy Hanukkah for you and your families. We should all be zeichet to have nachas from our children, nachas from each other, and we should give nachas to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Thank you so much for coming and listening. It's always a pleasure to be here.
In approximately 2 days, by the way, his lecture will be on Jeff's website. We have an audio library with our lectures of the last 2 years. I want to thank Rabbi Pfeiffer. We're very, very grateful to, I guess you give a synopsis to your family when you get home. And, thank you very much for coming. Shelly, thanks a million for opening a home. Shelly invites everybody for refreshments. And I want to point out, in addition to our special events, we do have several weekly classes. And if you'd like to get some more information about them, just go online, jeffofwestchester.com. All the info is there. And save the date, January 14th, for the Kumsitz, and check out the gateways. Have a good evening, everybody. Thank you.
It's good.
It's good.